you have made us alive in Christ. We have been born again, and we thank you, Lord, for truly all the promises that are ours in Christ. Thank you for this time that we can come together and hear the word and to pray together and also to have fellowship. And Lord, we're thankful for your goodness toward us. May you truly bless our time, even this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me read Psalm 112. Again, I'm reading from here the King James, so if you're wondering why it might be a little different. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Well, you have here in this psalm really a description of the blessed man. In fact, it's really in some ways very similar to Psalm 1, which is also a description, actually a contrast between the blessed man, the righteous man, and the wicked man. And you have here a statement of who is truly blessed. And as you walk through this psalm, verse by verse, you'll see, first of all, a statement of what describes the blessed man, who is the blessed man. But then you also have, as you go through the psalm, statements about what it actually means to be blessed and what does the blessing constitute, what constitutes the blessing to be blessed. And if I can just say a few words again in kind of an overview way and then maybe walk through it just briefly verse by verse. But let me just first of all point out, as you walk through the text, there are several things that it says about who is the blessed man. And the first one is in verse 1, where it says that he fears the Lord. The blessed man is the one who fears the Lord. He's the one who, verse 1 also, delights greatly in his commandments. He is referred to later on in the text as the upright in verse 4. He is called in verse 5 a good man. He is said later on in verse 7, he is said to trust in the Lord, and he is called the righteous in verse 6. All of these things describe who is the blessed man. Fundamentally, the blessed man is one who fears the Lord. And then he contrasts that in the very last verse, in verse 10, the wicked. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You have then a statement of who is blessed. And he is, notice also as you're going through this text, three times it speaks of his righteousness which endures forever. He says in verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. In verse 6, he says, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. And in verse 9, he says, his righteousness endures forever. This is fundamentally what constitutes his blessedness, that he is, again, where does the righteous man's righteousness come from? It's a gift. It's the grace of God. And it says here, his righteousness endures forever, which implies several things. It implies, first of all, that he has the righteousness that is from the Lord, because it's eternal righteousness. It's the righteousness that is a gift from God, a righteousness by grace, a righteousness through faith. And again, I always like to emphasize, when you speak of righteousness, whether you're in the Old or New Testament, true righteousness involves three things, at least. But it involves, first of all, it's justification, right? It's justification in the sense that you are given a righteous standing. But it's also righteousness, then also is a changed heart. It's being born again. It's a righteous principle that's given so that we are inwardly changed, and we are actually learned. We love righteousness, and we want to be righteous, and we want to obey, right? And then thirdly, it actually involves walking in God's commandments. That's the idea of righteousness everywhere in Scripture, and those three always go together. And all of it together is a gift. It's the righteousness. And so his righteousness, the blessed man is blessed. Remember what he says in Psalm 32? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Those verses include both justification and regeneration. In whose spirit there is no guile. That's regeneration. So these all go together. And it's not like in the New Testament, okay, now it's justification by faith and the new birth. No, that's how it's always been from day one. I think we have good evidence to believe that Adam was born again. I think Adam and Eve were both saved. And they were saved in the same way that you and I were, by faith in the promise of God. And they were made righteous in the same way that we're made righteous, by faith. And they also were justified, and they were also regenerated, and they will be glorified. But all that to say, this is what really constitutes what it means to be blessed. And I also want to observe that in that statement is fundamentally eternal life. That's what it means to be blessed. And again, it's in contrast to the wicked at the end of the psalm, who his desire will perish. This is very similar to Psalm 1, in the contrast in Psalm 1. So he says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. And I'd like to emphasize the fact, again, the fear of the Lord, how do you define the fear of the Lord? How does the Bible define the fear of the Lord? It's to depart from evil is how it's most clearly defined in the Old Testament, right? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's also the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord, I used this illustration this morning with, as a child, I feared my father. And my father loved me, and still loves me, but my father loved me, but I feared him. And I feared him because when I sinned, I got punished, and I got spanked, and I didn't want to be spanked by my father, because, I mean, he was the old-fashioned kind. You know, he got out the belt, and it was painful. And he never abused me. I don't want to ever suggest that, but I would tell you, it hurt when he spanked. I didn't, to be honest, I didn't really care if my mother spanked me, but I didn't want Dad spanking me, because that was serious business. And I remember, I think, my first spanking. I was about 3, and I lied to my dad. And my dad hated lying. And I just I don't think after that I ever lied to my dad again, because I feared him. And that's true, right? The fear of God is simply this: you obey him because of who he is and because of what he said. That's the fear of the Lord. All the promises of God in Scripture, all the promises of blessing, all the promises of mercy. We were going through Psalm 103. All those promises in Psalm 103, which are really beautiful, all of them, they're not to everybody. They're not to everybody. They're to the one who, and it says it in Psalm 103 three times, it is to the one that fears the Lord. The one that fears the Lord is the one that humbles themselves before the Lord and obeys the Lord because they fear him. And it goes along with what he says in the second part of the verse, right? Delights greatly in his commandments. He wants to keep his commandments. This is nothing new. When you go through scriptures, one of the most clearest evidences of the new birth is a genuine love for the Word of God, a genuine desire to understand it, a genuine desire to submit myself to it, a genuine desire to receive it meekly and obey it. And this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen, there is no regenerated person that doesn't have the law written on the heart. It's just, that person doesn't exist. This is what describes the blessed man. He fears the Lord. He delights greatly in his commandments. And he will be very blessed, right? Here he talks about some of the blessing in verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Speaks, I think, again, generally speaking, of the family. And I think even, beyond just the, God blesses the families and the children and the children's children of those who walk with him and those who love him and those who fear him. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Again, I'm inclined to think that that's ultimately talking about eternal things. God's blessing, let me put it this way. When we fear the Lord, as it says in this other places in the Psalms, he will not withhold any good thing. Whatever is truly good for me, okay, when I walk uprightly and I fear the Lord and live, he will give it. Even trials, therefore, are good, right? Whatever is best for me, that's what he'll give me. Just like a parent, right? A faithful parent will give to their child not everything they want, not everything they think they need, but what is truly good for them, which sometimes is a spanking, right? And you know what? When we get a spanking as a Christian, as a believer, we can know that that's for our good, and we can submit to that and say, Lord, thank you. I know that sounds strange, but you know what? It's true. Don't try to get out of spankings. I had a nephew who was famous for, when he knew he was going to get a spanking, he would go and get stuff and stuff his pants so he wouldn't feel it. But you know what? Listen, don't try to. The Lord, he gives us chastisement when we do it. And you know what the response should be for us? Lord, teach me. Lord, show me how you want me to live, right? And teach me. He's good. It says, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go through this, through each verse for sake of time here, but a good man shows favor, lends, he will guide his affairs with discretion, describing here again a person who fears the Lord, which involves how they treat others. You see, it's a person that has true love and grace towards others. a good man shows favor, lends, will guide his affairs with discretion. We're talking here about a person who not just has integrity, but who actually loves people. As you see God leaving society, even the idea of God, certainly any idea of a biblical God, what will always depart from that society, I mean, it's just inevitable, is compassion. It just will. I mean, if you look at something like what took place in Nazi Germany or what takes place in a communist country, there is no compassion. There is no love. It's ugly. And the further man moves away from the truth, the less there is of anything to do with love or compassion. But the wise man, the one that fears the Lord, truly does have compassion towards other people and genuinely, sincerely cares about other people and has compassion. Not because of anything they get out of it, but because they are righteous, okay? Because they're born again, because they have the Spirit of God. All true love comes from God. And as we were told in 1 John, we can't even love without God, right? It says, surely you shall not be moved. This is my favorite part of the verse, the psalm. But verse 6, surely, in some ways, this I would say is the heart of the psalm. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemy. This is the part that I focused on today at Sorrento. And I just want to emphasize the fact that the blessed man, the one that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments and is righteous and upright, cannot be moved. And I think there are several things that are included in that idea of being moved. And as I think one of the part of the idea not being moved is that they will not be moved ultimately in the judgment. They will stand in the judgment. So again, you think of Psalm 1 when it speaks of the ungodly. Okay, the godly are like a tree planted by the rivers. Trees generally permanent. They don't move. But the ungodly are like what? Chaff, which are very easily driven and moved away. Okay, and there's such an irony there in Psalm 1 because he says, you know, this starts out, the ungodly take their stand, okay, which is again a way, it's their, you know, they take a stand against the truth, they stand, and then they sit in the seat of the scornful, which is the idea of permanence. You know, I'm not moving, I'm sitting. And they're unmovable. And that's kind of how the scoffers think of themselves. I am unmoved in my opposition to God and the truth, and I'm stubborn in my... And you know what? They're like chaff. They're so easily moved by God. I mean, God moves them like nothing, right? In one moment, they're gone. When God says, done, done. But the righteous will never be moved. They will never, ever be moved for all eternity because of God's grace and because of the righteousness of God, they will not be moved. But I think it has a lot to do also with the idea of being moved in this life in regard to trials, in regard to integrity, in regard to being righteous and obeying God. Someone that's truly born again and has the law of God written on the heart and truly does fear God cannot be moved. They cannot be moved away from righteousness. It doesn't mean they never fall. It doesn't mean they never sin. But they will always stand firm in the truth because they fear God. And they will not be moved. Their heart is fixed. And the reason their heart is fixed is because why? In the psalm. They are trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in the Lord. We looked at some of the passages today at Sorrento in the Psalms that speak of the wicked and how they try to trap the righteous. It's been going on from the beginning of time, right? And it often talks about in the Psalms, they try to set snares for the wicked. They dig pits for the righteous. They set traps and snares. What are they trying to do? What are the wicked trying to do with the righteous? What's that? Pull them away, right. Cause them to what? Stumble. Cause them to sin. Who else does that? Satan, right? Why do they do it? Why do the wicked want the righteous to fall? They hate God, you're a light. What do they really want? They want you to be like them. But listen, and you know what? it works on a lot of people. People, every unbeliever has their price, right? There's a point beyond which they won't go in commitment to the truth. But the true believer cannot be moved. He won't be moved no matter what the cost, right? He will say like Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. What does it mean? Does it mean if it means I'm never get rich, if it means I'm poor my whole life, if it means I die when I'm young, if it means I never get married, if it means I never have a family, if that's what it means to follow the truth, if that's what it means to obey God, that's what it means. But see, the unbeliever can't say that with a true heart. They want what they want, what they want. Okay? And that's the very thing that Satan will use to draw you away. But listen, the righteous will not be moved. I like to call it a kind of holy stubbornness. You know, we're all stubborn in our fallenness, and stubbornness oftentimes is a great fault and a great, but in things spiritual, it's a great necessity. You have to be stubborn. I like what Dr. Barnhouse, I sometimes quote Dr. Barnhouse, used to say, pray that the Lord would put a ramrod down your backbone. Because you need to stand up and be a man or a woman, right? You know, you gotta be stubborn in the truth if you'll stand in this world. Because the world wants you to be like it. The righteous will not be moved. The righteous, I love this, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. I love that picture. His heart is fixed. And therefore, because he's trusting in the Lord and his heart is fixed, there is no evil tiding. There is nothing that could ever come to him that he would fear. You think about this, when you're trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is your shepherd, you have everlasting righteousness. You cannot be lost. What possibly could you fear? What, death? What are you afraid of? There's nothing to fear. And this is the beauty, again, this is truly the beauty of being a Christian. When you fear the Lord, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Think of the worst possible news that you could receive today. If you're in the Lord, you have no reason to fear. No reason to be discouraged. Trust in the Lord. Again, it reminds me of Proverbs 3 where he says regarding the wise, your sleep shall be sweet. You know, you know, you don't need to fear the desolation, what's it called? The destruction of the wicked when it comes. You know, the destruction of the wicked is coming. And the temptation for the righteous sometimes is to be afraid. There's no reason to fear. No reason to be feared. You look around, you see the judgment is coming on America. It surely is. It will. But you know what? There's no reason to fear as a Christian. There just isn't. We're in Christ. We have eternal righteousness. We have eternal life. Our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. till he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Again, this is Christ, God will exalt the humble, right? His horn shall be exalted with honor. And then he ends with it, verse 10, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. What will he see? He'll see the righteous being exalted. When the wicked, who hate the righteous and who want to be themselves exalted, when they see the righteous exalted, they will be utterly grieved. It says they'll gnash their teeth. I can't help but think this is almost like a foaming at the mouth kind of madness. They hate the righteous and they see them exalted for eternity. As a matter of grace, nothing good. It's not because of the goodness in us. It's because of God's grace and kindness. He exalts us. He will exalt us and for eternity. The wicked will see it and gnash their teeth. I love this. And melt away. As Job says, the book of Job says, they will be chased away like a dream. They will vanish away as a dream. Or as Psalm 37 says, they will be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. They'll be gone. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Well, truly, to be blessed by God is to be blessed eternally. And this is an amazing psalm that really describes what that blessing looks like. So, does anybody have any comments or questions or thoughts? This was kind of a rough overview of what I did the last 2 weeks at Sorrento. It's just a beautiful psalm, really. And well worth thinking on and meditating on. So, with that, do we have any prayer sheets?